With that in mind, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to be looking at one of the most famous stories in the Bible from one of the most famous characters in the Bible, and that is the story of Noah and the flood. Noah and the flood. Genesis chapter 6 is where we will be for most of our time this morning. You know, it's funny, growing up, really over the past 20 years, there has been, Noah's become really popular again. And I say that because there have been people that have wanted to retell his story, specifically in Hollywood. There's been a lot of people that have wanted to make movies on Noah, and some of those have actually formulated the way that we actually view the Noah story. So, for example, you know, you might have seen some of these movies, such as Russell Crowe's Noah from 2014. You might have seen that. In addition, there's a one that's a little bit older, that's more of a comedic version of Noah and the Flood, where if you saw Bruce Almighty, there was Evan Almighty. How many of you have seen at least one of these movies? Yeah, a lot of you. Okay, and so you know, they're good movies. They're not necessarily fully biblically accurate, but one of the things that actually really shaped the way that I viewed this story as a kid growing up, especially for, and probably for you too, if you grew up in children's church, was some picture that looked something like this. You know what I'm talking about. Good. And you know, I get why they give us this picture, you know, because you're trying to protect little sensitive eyes. I get it. But you see this picture, and you know, you see, you know, Noah's happy, and the bears are, you know, and the animals are all smiling and waving, apparently, and you know, there's sunshine and rainbows. Apparently there's palm trees. I didn't even know there were palm trees. And you know, there's really only one problem with this picture. You know that, right? The one problem is with the mood of this entire picture. The mood is all wrong. I think all of us know that. And you know, what can happen sometimes with these pictures, and innocently, it's not on purpose, but what we need to realize is the story of Noah is a dark story. It's a really tough story, but can I tell you something? The true, raw, real story of Noah, that has a true message that we need to hear, not some sanitized version of what Noah and the flood might be. And so today, what I want to do is spend some time repainting this picture a little bit. I'm not here to be your Debbie Downer today. I'm not here to do that. But what I'm here to do is to really give you this picture, because what the story of Noah and the flood does for each and every one of us is actually puts us in a place where we can really connect with our own world. The things that are happening with Noah and the flood, though they might not be as extreme, boy, there are similar things that we have to deal with in our own world, in our own culture. And so I want to bring this to light, bring it to reality. And so what I want to do this morning, I don't do this very often, but I want to do it this morning, and I want you to play along with me. I want to imagine that we are in Noah's sandals this morning. Okay? Imagine you are in Noah's shoes. Can you do that with me? Can we just imagine 20, 30 minutes? Just imagine we're Noah. Can you do that? Play along? Nod your head? Very good. Let's try it. Okay. Imagine you're Noah. We're in Genesis 6. Imagine you're Noah. And Noah is really known for his character. Around the block, he's known for his character. He's seen as a man, you are seen as a man, who is righteous, who does the right things before God, who follows God. But more than that, you are a person who is blameless in your generation. When it says blameless, it doesn't mean, these are different words, by the way. Blameless doesn't mean that you don't sin at all. What it does mean, though, is that you're a person of integrity. It means that you're a person that when you do something wrong, you fess up to it. When you sin, you repent of it. So, but notice too that you're not only a person who does the right things, you're not only a person that doesn't do the wrong things, or at least confesses when you do the wrong things, but you need to realize the root of where that righteousness and blamelessness comes, is that you are a person who walks with God. Your whole life is characterized by your relationship with God. That in what God does, you walk in step with him. That is the kind of life that you live. And listen, you, Noah, have a pretty good family. You have a great wife. You have three great sons. They have great wives. all is good and dandy, except for really one main thing. You know what that one thing is? It's everything else in your life. Everything else is not so good. Because when you get to verses 11 and 12, you see that the earth is what? It is corrupt in God's sight. And that the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh, all men, had corrupted their way on the earth. Your problem is that you live in one of the darkest days in human history. This is Noah. This is the world that you live in right now. And so I want you to imagine this dark world for me. Imagine your worst nightmare. This is the world that you live in. Imagine a world where there is constant betrayal and backstabbing and murder and assault and robbery and sexual immorality and kidnapping and all kinds of abuse. This is the world that you live in. And the text proves it because earlier in verse 5, it says all the people in their hearts and their minds did evil, what? Continually. This is a dark, messed up world. And you live in it. And so God sees all of this playing out. It's not like he's missing a single thing of it. And he's had enough. And he's sick of it. So when you get to verse 13, this is what God tells you, Noah. He says, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, listen, Noah, I will destroy them with the earth. Listen, sometimes we don't like this part of the story. But you know what the reality is? God is not only gracious, not only is he merciful, but he is a God of justice. You can't have a God that's not both. And listen, listen. God has been gracious and merciful this entire time. He's allowed them to continue on for years on end in their idolatry, in their iniquity, in their injustice. And there has to be a point where there's consequences. That's what any good parent would do, provide consequences. And it has to come. And so what God does is says, I vow that I'm going to flood the earth. Now, if you're Noah, you just got word that God's going to flood the whole earth. How are you feeling right now? A little nervous, right? You're a little uneasy. And Noah God settles you down. He says, no, it's okay. It's okay. Listen, I have a way of escape for you. I have a plan of rescue for you. And this is how I'm going to do it. Verse 14, he says that I want you, Noah, to make yourself an ark. Make yourself an ark. Okay. Take off your Noah hat for a minute. You're you. Okay? Knowing your personal building skill set. You just got asked to build this ark. How you feeling right now? All right, let's play a game, okay? How many of you are DIY people? You're the do-it-yourself people. You're the Tim the Tool Man Taylors. You're the people that love to fix things and can do it well. You can imagine things in your head and you can build it very easily. How many people? Raise your hand. Okay. A little bit. All right, let's refine this a little bit. How many people in the room are decent with fixing things, but like YouTube videos are your holy Bible for trying to figure out how to fix things? There's more of you. You know, my dad growing up, he still says it to this day. He says, Adam, there's two kinds of people in this world. You know what they are? He says, there's fixers and there's breakers. How many of you are my breakers in the room? Yeah, there's my breakers. Okay. You are the kind of people that when someone asks you to find a certain tool, you have to look it up on your phone because you have no clue what it is, right? You are the kind of person that when you try to fix something, you actually make it worse. That's you, right? I got to be honest, ladies and gentlemen, I am a big breaker. I'm a big breaker. It doesn't matter how hard I try. I just don't have the mechanical mind. You know, Pastor Gary, he'd love this too. He always says, because he did construction in his past. He always said, Adam, you know, in terms of construction level, I'm about right here. Here's like, you know, baseline, not really knowing anything, and then there's you. That's what he always says. And he's not wrong. He's not wrong. So, putting your Noah hat back on, if you're Noah, knowing skill set, how you feeling? Probably a little nervous. Maybe some of you, you're overly confident, and I'll shatter that in a minute, don't worry. And what God does, if you're nervous or maybe you're overly confident, this is what he does. When you go later on, verses 15, 16, 17, he starts to share about the dimensions of how big this ark is supposed to be. He starts mentioning all the details of it. And you know, you can read it, and you know it talks about, you know, it being in cubits, and you might not even know what a cubit is. If you have a study Bible, you might be able to have some footnote that says how big of a cubit is. But for me, I'm a visual person. I want to visually see what it looks like. So let me give you a visual. In 2016, a Christian organization called Answers in Genesis ended up creating a Christian theme park, and it was called the Ark Encounter. How many have been to the Ark Encounter? Few of you. Okay, good. I highly recommend you go at least once in your lifetime. It's out in Williamsburg, Kentucky. It's close to Cincinnati, Ohio. And the main reason for going to the park, above everything else, is that the centerpiece of the Ark is that they created a real size replica of the Ark from the dimensions of Scripture. And I just want to show you the picture because it looks something like this. Okay, just for reference. See these little dots right here? Those are people. Those are people. How you feeling now, DIYers? Man, this bad boy is 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, 51 feet high. It's the length of 1.5 football fields and half the size of the Titanic. And what blew me away when I was researching this ark actually took 6 years to build. You want to know how many people it took to actually build it? 1,000 professional craftsmen. 1,000 professional craftsmen. It took them 6 years to build this bad boy. Now, God has just asked you to build this monstrosity. How you feeling now? And let me remind you, there are no modern technological advancements in construction, right? So you don't get power tools are cheating. You don't get power tools. You don't get nail guns. You don't get drills. You don't get chainsaws, anything like that. You don't get heavy machinery either. So you don't get the loaders, the excavators, the skid steers. You don't get any of that, right? You get the simple stuff. And you know, in addition, you know, it doesn't say really anything in the text about Noah's past experience, but it doesn't share anything that he was an engineer in his past or had an engineering degree or you know, has a background in construction. It doesn't say that. It just says, Noah, build it. Noah, how do you feel? It's you, your three sons, and a sketched out plan. Can I be honest with you? If I'm Noah, you know what I'm thinking? No. No, no way. You know why? Not only for me, not only would I not want to do it, not only would I just be continually frustrated all the days of my life, but even if I were skilled at it, I mean, think about it. This thing with a few people, that would take decades, day by day of your life. That's all you did with your life. And you got to be thinking to yourself, like, God, I'm not trained or equipped. I don't even know where to start. This is impossible. But you know, Noah is a better man than I. Because you know what he says? Skip down all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 22. This is what he says. It says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. All of it. You know what was interesting? As I was studying the text, it just got to me to think a little bit. Because the text in Genesis 6 shares a lot about God's command to Noah of building the ark and how to build it. We see the completion of the ark and the filling of the animals. But you know what we don't see? Is everything in between. We never see the decades and decades of him building it. And, you know, it made me think a little bit about what was Noah's life like in those times when he was building the ark. Day by day, week by week, year by year, focusing on this for decades, what was his life like? What did he probably deal with? And so I wrote some things down of potentially things that Noah probably dealt with. I don't know this for a fact. It's not in scripture. But what I will tell you is that just from human experience, and I would imagine that some of these things on this list, if not most, if not all of these things on these lists, I'm confident that Noah probably dealt with. Let me share the list with you. Don't you think that Noah probably dealt with loneliness? Remember the culture that he's in. No one thinks like you do. No one believes what you do. No one talks the way that you do or lives the way you do. In fact, everyone else thinks you're nuts for building an ark. It's dry land. There's no rain coming. Probably people don't even want to talk to you. They say that's the crazy person over there, right? It's you, your sons, their wives. That's it. It's not like you have a church that you can go to meet new friends. It's not like you have neighbors that you can go to because they're all evil. Why would you hang out with them? I can imagine for Noah, it was probably lonely. Don't you think in the corrupt and violent culture, don't you think that Noah might have encountered some physical and maybe verbal abuse? Don't you think that he probably could have had things that were stolen from him, materials that were stolen from him? Don't you think that potentially in this violent culture that maybe someone might have had a physical encounter with him? And even if there wasn't a physical encounter, don't you think that people were verbally slandering him all the time? And even if those things didn't happen, in a corrupt and violent culture, wouldn't you constantly be looking over your shoulder all the time because you're afraid of how someone might hurt you? Don't you think you'd be paranoid? Don't you think you would have the temptation to quit? Gosh, I would have quit day one. Don't you think you would have had the temptation to quit? Don't you think, you know, you see everyone else's lives, they do whatever they want, whenever they want, wherever they want, no cares in the world, and yet you're slaving away at this one thing day by day. Maybe seeing even little to no progress in what you're doing. Don't you think you'd be discouraged? Don't you think you'd be ready to be done? Don't you think, I mean, remember how old Noah is. He's in the hundreds of years old when he gets commanded this. Don't you think that he would be a little bit physically tired and hurting? I mean, don't you think he'd have back pain or arm pain or anything? Don't you think he would have his hammer and he would accidentally hit his hand on something at least once? He can't be that good at what he does, right? Right? So, my goodness, if we have back pain, if we have physical issues, my goodness, how much more did he might have faced? Don't you think he might have been discouraged? Don't you think he saw the little progress that was going on day by day and thinking to myself, man, this is going to take forever. I just don't see this ever finishing. But more than that, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. You know what that means? It means that Noah, when people walked by him or he encountered people across the land, he was preaching to them. He was sharing with them, guys, repent, turn of your ways. There is judgment coming. A flood is coming. You need to get right with God and come on the ark with us. I'm begging with you. I'm pleading with you. And you know what happens? Not one single person is converted. Don't you think you would be a little discouraged? You're either the worst preacher on planet Earth, or the people are so hardened of heart that they don't even care. And so I look at the potential loneliness and maybe the abuse and the paranoia and the temptation and the physical hurt and pain and the discouragement. And again, we are in Noah's shoes. If I am in Noah's shoes and I'm feeling these things day by day, I'm ready to give up. I'm ready to quit. God, I'm done. And yet Noah never gave up. Not one bit. And you got to be thinking, Noah, what kept you going? Like, why did you keep on going? How were you able to keep on going? Where for, you know, it's one thing to say yes to God about something. It's another thing to be faithful and obedient to God for days and weeks and months and years and decades and staying faithful to it and committing to it and never giving up on it. Noah, how'd you do it? And I think this is where our Hebrews text comes into play. Hebrews 11, verse 7 says this: by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. For some of you, might be thinking, I didn't think that faith and fear were synonymous, that they partnered together. They can be opposites. They can be contrary to one another. But the one thing about fear, especially fear of the Lord, what does it say in Scripture? The fear of the Lord is what? Is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, when we have a right heart posture towards God, he leads us in his ways. God was taken seriously by Noah. When God not only did something or he said something, he knew God meant it. He wasn't going to joke around with God. He was going to follow him. And that reminder of that moment in time when God told Noah, I am going to flood the earth. I'm going to bring judgment on the earth. It led Noah to be radically obedient in everything that he did, because he wanted to honor him and he respected God enough to trust in him. Now listen, all these characters that we go through in the Bible, especially in Hebrews chapter 11, they all teach us something. And Noah, in the school of by faith living, Noah teaches some things that are unique even to the rest of the characters that we see. And so what are some of those things that Noah teaches us? What are some of the things that he models for us? I think there are four things that Noah teaches us and models to us that I think challenge us in how we are to live by faith day by day. Four things. Ready? The first is that living by faith is countercultural. Living by faith is countercultural. Like the days of Noah, you are living in a culture that is becoming progressively, day by day, more godless. More godless. You see individuals that are straying away from God, and the values of the culture are at war with your values as a Christian. And as they continue to separate, there is no middle ground. You have to choose one camp or the other. You can't just stay silent. But that's the temptation, though. That's the temptation. When this overbearing cultural values start to come into play, what happens is sometimes we just kind of want to shy away, get into the fetal position, and just stay silent and do nothing. Listen, now is not the time to stay silent. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He communicated the truth day by day. He didn't stop doing it despite everyone else not agreeing with him. He stood firm on God's words. He trusted in God, and he fought back against the culture. In the same way, the question for us is, how do we need to be countercultural? How do we need to fight for God's word and his truth in our world and plead with people, just as he did, to follow him? Living by faith is countercultural. But more than that, living by faith living, is obedient to God's will, no matter the cost. Noah teaches us something about obedience that none of us have ever done. To be radically faithful in everything that he did, every single day. And listen, when he made that call to obey him, you know, there, for some of us, you know, God might call you to some big things in your life. They might not be building an ark, but they might be ark-sized things. Things that seem insurmountable, things that you don't even know how to accomplish or do. And just as it doesn't stop Noah, nor should it stop you. We're going to evaluate all the costs, and there's a right way of evaluating the cost, but I think the question is, are we willing to let comfortability and other things in our life be the cost and be okay with obeying God regardless? But listen, by faith living isn't just being obedient to God's will no matter the cost. It means staying steadfast and fulfilling God's will to its end, having it run its course. When the going gets tough, when you get physically, spiritually, emotionally drained, when you are ready to throw in the towel and you're ready to give up, you're ready to quit. You know, for some of us, God might be closing a chapter in your life and starting a new one, but I think for most of us, he's calling us to persevere and stay steadfast in the calling that we're in, because it's the trials of our faith that lead us to perseverance. Lastly, by faith living is careful to take God seriously. By faith living takes God seriously. Noah took God seriously. He knew, he heard about the plans for the flood, and he started acting immediately. He worked hard. He believed that God could make judgment happen. You know, we don't like talking about judgment, but it's no less real. We need to talk about these things. And, you know, when I think if Noah's contemporaries were here right now, I think they'd be sharing a message with you about playing spiritual games with God. I think they would share with you, you know, we waited and waited and waited because, you know, we wanted to live our lives. We wanted to do what we wanted to do. We didn't want to really follow God. And then the door shut. Listen to me, church. Some of us have been playing spiritual games with God. Some of us have been saying to God, oh, I'll get my life together and follow God later. I'll make it up to him later. Right now it's not a good time for me. I really want to just do what I want to do. Listen, now is the time not to play with spiritual games. God is calling us to act, and to act now. You know what it says in Luke chapter 17? Jesus is talking, and he says, you know, that when I return for the second coming, and when future judgment happens, this judgment will be like the days of Noah. People will be eating and marrying and drinking, and then door closes. If that is you today, where you've been playing games with God, where you have not really committed to him, where you have not been obedient to him, where you've been really just following your own course in life, and you told yourself, oh, when I get older, I'll make it up to him and I'll start actually committing to him. If that's you, stop playing this game. God is calling you. No, if there's anything that Noah is calling us to as a preacher of righteousness, it's this. Turn from your evil ways. Repent of your sins. Follow him, and he will save you from the wrath to come. And hear the hope in this message, that Noah in the ark is a type, it's a picture of what was to come. Do you know that we have an ark, that we have a boat that saves us? That ark, that boat's name is Jesus. Jesus is the ark. He is the one. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He shares with us that we can be saved through faith and through him, our past, present, future sins. When we repent of our sins, turn of our ways, follow him, and be obedient to him, he is the ark that saves us. He is the boat when judgment ends up coming, when the judgment waters come for the second coming, that we will be saved through him and only by him. There's no righteousness or blamelessness that we can inherit on our own. It is only through him. If that's you this morning, I don't know if it's you or who it is. Maybe you haven't trusted Jesus at all, and you need to really make Jesus your ark this morning. For some of you, you have been turning away for a long time, and you need to get back on the boat. Whoever that is for you this morning, if that is you this morning, would you, after the end of the service, would you come up? I'd love to pray for you, and I'd love to help you in your direction of following Jesus, following God. But listen, there's a lot of things on this list that Noah teaches us. There's a lot of things that he challenges us on. By faith living is countercultural, obedient to God's will, steadfast in fulfilling God's will to the end, and is careful to take God seriously. And I'm confident that this week that God will challenge us in one of these ways. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray. I want to pray that God convicts us, moves in our hearts, and we'll close our service this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone that's here, everyone that's online. God, I thank you that you through your son Jesus, are our ark. You are our Savior. You are the one that redeems the world. And there are so many people in this world, countercultural, do not follow you, want to follow their own ways. I beg you, God, would you, just like Jonah in Nineveh, God, would you change the hearts of our Nineveh? Would you change the hearts of the people in our city and in our world? Would they be open to hearing your word? And God, when we are faced with challenges of our values, would we stand for the biblical worldview? Would we stand for Jesus and Christian values? God, would you help us when you call us to big, insurmountable things in this life, would we not shy away from it? Would we actually step towards it? Would you help us see, despite the cost, that you are worth it? And God, when we do go into these big, insurmountable things that we are in the middle of and we're facing great trials and challenges in our lives, would you remind us that just as your son Jesus stayed steadfast until the end, dying on a cross for our sins, so challenge us to stay steadfast and see this course end. God, would you help us take you seriously? The sin that is within us, God, would you open our eyes to it? God, would you lead us to repentance day by day? Move us towards you and move us to follow you. God, we thank you for today. God, would you lead us to action and being people who live by faith? God, we love you. We thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming today. Make sure to go say hi to Pastor Nick, Pastor Colby. Go congratulate them. Have a great week.